Hey friends, thanks so much for tuning into the Inner Revolution podcast. Are you ready to be changed? Well, let's go.
Did have a little going away party that kind of shared our story. Pastor Ronaldo shared, and we ate like 20 pizzas. Not me personally, but everyone ate 20 pizzas. It was a good time just sharing our story, you know. And it's exciting, you know, the church is family. So it is really one of those things. It's kind of like, gosh, in my mind, it's not a goodbye. It's really an extension of what Greater Grace will do in Texas. Going to be working with my brother, who's amazing. Anybody realize that? How amazing he is? And it's the church is really growing beautifully. And Pastor Adam Speedy and Melinda are down there. They're planting another church as well as working with my brother. And then Sandon and Rachel go 25th of July next week. And then we go the 13th of August, Lord willing. That's our plan. So it's a beautiful step of like a new beginning. You know, I really believe God put in my heart that Houston will be a hub for missions in the central and western part of the United States, which is doesn't have a lot of work going on outside of Las Vegas and San Diego, right? Pastor Manny going to San Diego or however that works, but with Pastor Chung. But when you think about hubs, right, you know, I love that word hubs. It's like these epicenters of sending and ministering and growing. If the Lord was to tarry, what could happen in the next 20 years? I mean, Houston is a massive city and very broken city. People say, oh, that's the Bible Belt. It doesn't need any missions. Well, the Bible Belt's left the Bible. Let's just be honest about that. Sorry to be that frank. But we're just meeting a lot of broken Christians, a lot of exhausted Christians because of wrong doctrine, mega church, the fatigue of a mega church mindset. And human trafficking is massive down there, unfortunately, as well as suicides. That's kind of the underbelly of it, where the area we're going to be in is 1 out of 8 young people attempt to take their life because of high achievement and because of pressures and other things. But more than that, I mean, I think God is strategically placing people for the harvest that will come. That's our confession. But we've been trained, you've been trained, and I think that God will release the power of God in these broken areas, right? You look across our nation, and it could be any nation, so I don't want to, like, be, exclusive, but I think Houston is a place where very needy, and the grace message is a whole nother language. I mean, when you go to these places, right, we could even go to Rosedale, or we could go to Denver, we could go to what's another city, Little Rock, Arkansas. In these places, you start to open your mouth about the grace of God more than just a subject, but a person. People are, they're like, I've never heard this before. You know, the exodus in California, what's going on there? The exodus in New York, the exodus in Massachusetts. I mean, our country, if we look carefully, there's a lot of movement. And God is positioning new works. I really believe if the Lord was to tarry, we could see multiple churches planted in these next 20 years. And you have the influx of diversity and the gospel. The world is in our backyard. Isn't it amazing? It's everywhere. So, and interesting about Houston, by 2025, it'll be the largest Muslim population in the United States. Right now, they have 900,000 right now. So they have, people think Dearborn, Michigan. By the way, Michigan is a great place to plant a church. Talk about a broken place. Detroit. It's a rough place, but God could ordain somebody to go to Detroit or Grand Rapids, right? Grand Rapids, right? Why not? The team going to South Dakota, right? We could think of, Rapid City or Sioux Falls, Nebraska, Lincoln, Nebraska. largest, one of the largest campuses in the United States. Like, who's reaching our young people? Like, if we were to look at wherever we are, and this is what we did in the Ukraine, we targeted cities with large universities. And I'll just say in Lviv, Ukraine, where we were with my brother, in one dormitory, four pastors came out of one dormitory room. Isn't that amazing? Walked in, presented the gospel. They came out, all got saved. And out of, I think, six of them, four became pastors and they're leading churches today. It's like universities are such a graveyard to the faith because I know we're not even starting to wrap here, but you got me talking. Like over 60% of young people lose their faith in the college campus because they're not grounded, right? So anyway, Houston will, I mean, obviously my brother's there. It's a soft landing for us in the sense where there's good opportunity. So we're going to be an extension here of the family and preach and minister. And pray for us. Would you pray for us? Would you mind? Think about us. Don't forget us. Unforgettable. Okay. All right, Job chapter 10. faith is scary, right, when you think naturally about it. But it's inspiring. It is, we all should have an edge that's way out of our control. As long as we sense the Spirit is with us, that's very important. If your Spirit does not go before us, we will not go. But when the Spirit's with you, it's amazing. God is there first, beckoning us to Himself. So wherever that might be, Poland, Turkey, or wherever that might be, India, wherever that might be, San Diego, just do it. Okay. Lord, bless these words in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I want to kind of talk about a serious subject. So we kind of I don't want to fall off the deep end here, but before you read Job chapter 10, look at Hebrews 12 with me. That pastor's message last night was very important. Forgiveness, amen? Forgiveness. And sometimes we have self-imposed misery. We have self-imposed misery because of the lack of forgiveness and because of the environment of fairness, entitlement, disappointment. We can excuse ourselves from forgiveness. We can say, I deserve this, or I didn't get what God promised me, or somehow I'm mad at God because I don't get what I'm deserving. And this is really, remember during the convention, Pastor talked about entitlement? Wow, that was such a word. But it's in our culture. We're choking on it. We really are choking on it. But to the Spirit-filled believer, there's a way not to become bitter. And I want to talk about that briefly. Hebrews 12:15, it says, look diligently. And those are big words because it's in our face, it's in our mind, it's in our heart. So we have to be aware, right? We have to really be aware, lest any man fail the grace of God. And this is a beautiful premise because grace, when we resist grace in our life, which means we can think naturally about God, and we can say that works for everybody but not me. We can grieve the Spirit of grace by not fellowshipping with grace. You know, the person of Christ, the creative ability of our faith. Grace is always creating something. Grace is always lifting up the work of Christ in our life. Grace is always, it's not a get out of jail free card. It's literally the way, who God is acting on his purposes, right? Ephesians 3:11. So grace is a whole nother language. I remember being in Atlanta, and we had this conversation with this young couple, and we found out that they were believers, and they, you know, newly married, and so we talked about marriage, and we spent an hour with them on the park bench, and we talked about developing a grace culture in your marriage. And these guys, I'll never forget their face. They were just like, I've never heard anything like this in my life, and I've grown up in the church. And how much of that is going on? I would say a lot, right? Because wrong doctrine, religion. It kills people. But we see that the grace of God is really the agent of change, right? Think about today receiving the grace of God. It doesn't enable me to live in my sin. It loves me to the next place to meet God and to say no to myself, right? And say yes to God, right? So many people struggle with their sin. That's not where you struggle. You are fighting the good fight of faith, which means you're getting a hold, you're engaging God, and then your sin falls off, right? So many people wrestle with their addiction or they wrestle with their, no, just engage God. And he'll develop a love for him more than the love of that nonsense, right? And if we do not have a fellowship with grace, this is what happens. A root of bitterness springs up within you and troubles you, and many are defiled. So I want to look at this briefly, and this is not a brief topic, but we can introduce it. I was reading something, if you want to look in Job chapter 10, I was reading something that this writer said that most demonic activity in somebody's life can be related back to bitterness. That's a powerful statement. Most demonic activity can be related back to unresolved issues in my life that either we have not agreed with God or there's been some sort of resentment that has festered. And what happens is it crystallizes, right? Anybody had a kidney stone before? So think about that for a minute, calcium crystallizing or whatever molecules of crystallizing in your blood, and it is exceptionally painful. I have not experienced that, but I know people that have had. And when we don't enter into that place of forgiveness, of letting go and agreeing with God, this is the big point, agreeing with God, then resentment will then crystallize our entitlement and crystallize our fairness attitude. And what will it do? It will create an obstruction in our life. It'll create an obstruction in our life that will cause a lot of pain. So that's interesting, isn't it? The devil loves to take advantage of unforgiveness. He loves to make the issue what I think should have happened rather than what God is doing. So bitterness, right? 10:1, it says this, it says, of Job, my soul is weary of life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in bitterness of my soul. You ever talk to somebody that speaks bitterly? It's just like their words are like sharp glass. And it's like, you ever played with glass before? You know, you break something in the kitchen. You have to be really careful because the more you touch it, the more you get cut. And this is what happens. It's like, God didn't do this, or that doesn't work for me, or I didn't get what I wanted, or trauma. This shouldn't have happened. I'm a good person. This bad thing happened. It shouldn't have happened to me, what that person did. And I like what Pastor said last night. He said, when we forgive people, we take away the authority of that trauma so it doesn't have to rule me today. And I think that's a beautiful secret. Whatever someone did, didn't do, shouldn't have done, like we have many examples that come to our mind. But when we forgive, right, we release that person of their offense and we say, God, it was bad, but I've been forgiven of much worse and you took all my sin. And if I don't let go of it, then I will not experience the power of forgiveness in my own life, right? Self-imposed misery means my sins will stack up and there'll be compound judgment in my own life, right? So it may not be easy, but it's necessary, right? So speaking bitterness, right, it can happen. Let me show you another interesting verse. Look at 21:25. So I want to define it as bitterness is unresolved issues that crystallize that then obstruct my life. Little things. They're like a little seed. You know, maybe we hear something and it becomes a cockatrice egg that kind of grows and grows. And if we don't take it to the cross and say, listen, whatever I think should have happened or what I deserve, that's not the issue. The issue is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it's endeavoring to keep the unity and bond of peace, right? So it's funny how our natural mind works, isn't it? Like, we wrestle with this. We say, that is just not right, and I got my soapbox, and I'm going to be stubborn here. And God says, okay, what happened may have not been right, but will you walk with me in it? Because if you hold on to it, it will change you. Proverbs says it'll rot your bones, right? You won't see the good when it comes. That's another thing, right? So bitterness, from that place of resentment, it's really a form of pride, isn't it? It's like that kidney stone, right? It's there. It's supposed to not be in the place that it is, and it's like it's messing things up, and it defiles many people. I mean, how about this? How about somebody that expected something, it didn't happen, and then they start to communicate to other people what they think they should have had, and they can slander other people. What is that? Well, that's defiling many, and it's actually demonic. It's actually a demonic communication. It's poneros. It's infectious evil, right? Like remembering someone's sin, same thing. If I'm talking, like somebody asked me recently, like I have a friend that remembers my sin and they talk to me about my sin. I said, that's funny. Jesus doesn't even do that. And I would even go on to say that that's not even your friend. A friend doesn't talk about someone else's sin. I mean, if it's infectious and it's dominating your present, then yes, that's something different where you you can challenge and love. But when something's forgiven and forgotten, then if I'm going to go digging into someone's sea of forgetfulness, that's not good. You know what I'm saying? All right. I don't want to go too fast here, but I want to, Job 21:25, look at this. And another dieth in bitterness of the soul and never eats with pleasure. Isn't that interesting? It's like the context here is they can have something amazing, but their soul is so corrupted that they can't even enjoy the good, right? Somebody might, maybe someone has stolen thousands of dollars from somebody and they can't forgive that person, right? So let's say that money gets returned, but there's still no forgiveness. They can't even enjoy their surplus. Why? Because in their heart there's an obstruction. There's a crustation. There's a hardness of the heart that's created. Interesting, isn't it? All right. Colossians. This will get better in a minute. Colossians 3:19. Bitterness, like misguided expectations, like I should have, or that's a big one, misguided expectations. I'm like, if I'm disappointed today, it shows my hope was in the wrong place, right? Misguided expectations. If I put my hope in a person, it's already wrong, right? But our 62:5 says in Psalms that my expectations are in the Lord and therefore I will wait. So how about in a marriage? This is an interesting verse. Look at Colossians 3 in a marriage. This happens, and hence a lot of counseling can breed from this. It says this in Colossians 3:19. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Right? That's a big one. We can fall into this idea of despising our spouse. Why? Because they're not doing this, they're doing that, they don't understand this, they don't understand my needs, they're not, whatever line, party line that's in our minds, the devil is wedging in this thought of what you want is the most important thing. And I would dare say that is not the case, especially if you read 1 Peter chapter 3:3-8, marriage is a lot of sacrifice and a lot of a lot of work and a lot, and it's blessed. It's a blessed work. But a husband could get bitter against his wife, or vice versa. A wife could say, you know, my husband's a deadbeat. You know, I talked to someone recently that came in and they have huge financial needs. This is not somebody in the church, but community. And huge needs, and the husband just has checked out. Woman's there crying, and we just prayed with her, and it's like, wow, you know, you've made your bed, you have to sleep in it kind of thing. But we gave her lots of hope, and maybe our tragedy, our troubles will lead us to Christ, and then it'll be profitable. Okay, one more verse. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. So how do I not despise my wife? Well, or husband, it's like we have to really put our grabbing demands, and that's a word I want us, two words, my grabbing demands. I grab a hold of and I demand it, and I will not let it go. And it's either the ultimatum is met or the consequence, the hatchet will fall. It's like, what is that? Well, that's a explosive, and a lot of collateral damage can happen. But I have to let go of my grabbing demands. I have to let go of them. Now, in marriage, it's a beautiful give and take. I believe it's a beautiful time of sharing. I believe that a lot of issues can happen because of the lack of leadership in marriage. Like, where is the marriage going? Who's really in the driver's seat? These can identify a lot of things, because when we're not operating in our role, if we're not staying in our lane, then guess what happens? If you're driving down the street and you're on the right-hand side and you drift over to the left-hand side, what's going to happen? It's game over. You're going to be colliding, and it'll be a sudden stop. It's the same thing when we step out of our role, when we step out of our loving ministry one to another, when we step out of those things, and what happens? There's a crash, right? And I love this. I love this because in relationships, God wants to reboot relationships that have a wrong foundation. So really my crisis or tragedy is going to really be the thing that deconstructs us so that we have a finished work marriage, right? We have a finished work relationship. Like we were saying to a premarital couple recently, it's like if there's not the atmosphere of forgiveness in your relationship, if there's not an atmosphere of kindness, then I would caution you to wait and develop that and take as much time as you need to, because once you pull that trigger, right, there's no going back, right? It's everything becomes magnified. So I'm thinking of many illustrations. I gotta actually be careful here, but we've all experienced bitterness, haven't we, personally, or just people that kind of vomit on you a little bit, like, forgive that terminology. Oops. And it's like we're very caring and prayerful, but like I talked to my neighbor. My neighbor is great. She goes, I've been wanting to leave our house for 49 years. I said, how long ago did you move to this house? 49 years ago. I was like, oh my gosh. I looked at the husband. I said, I didn't say anything. I just looked at him, and he was just like very quiet. And I said, sounds like you might want to listen to your wife after 49 years. But it's been in her heart for a long time. She's just been miserable, right? And I can't even imagine, like, how they endured that. But when someone is so vocal and kind of says their business to someone so quickly, it's kind of like, ooh, you know, their anger and their frustration and their bitterness is right here, right? And by the way, that's an interesting principle. When a woman shares or shames her man in front of him, boy, that is a counterproductive move. Oh my gosh, isn't it? I know we know that, but if we shame our man or even speak evil about our woman to another person, it always gets back, right? It always, Ecclesiastes 5, It always gets back. A little birdie will talk about it. But boy, shame never works. That's how we don't correct people in front of people. We do it privately. But when we shame one another, what happens? Bitterness. It like seizes the heart. And now it's like, now any type of small seed of grace is really suffocated, right? All right, I want to get to the good part here. I don't know if I... Grace, what do we do? Grace, the cultivate the atmosphere of grace, amen? The natural man says you have to deserve it. You have to give me what I want, and I'll give you what you want. No, grace is very illogical. It is the action of love without any type of response in the positive. It means I'm giving you Christ. I don't feel it. I don't want to do it. I'm in a place of deficit. But what does grace do? Grace is healing us. It's grace protects us, isn't it? It protects us. So Ephesians chapter 4, let's read these verses. It says 31 and 32, let all bitterness, it's very interesting, it's the first word, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, complaining, right? A bitter person is a complainer. Evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's no way I can live in verse 32 unless I deal with verse 31. So we're disappointed, right? Right, I don't want to minimize that, but somebody said this, our disappointments. I think Pastor Sturge said this. Our disappointments are God's appointments, right? God can meet us there. And maybe God doesn't do it our way so that he can do something better, right? So letting go is tough. It's tough, isn't it? It's like, it's what we know. We know our pain. We know how things should have been, but letting go is tough. It's almost like I could think that holding on can somehow change the outcome. It's like a kid coming with hands full of toys, right? My son, when he was little, he used to carry his toys all around the house. So we had this kid's playroom, and that still didn't work. The kid's playroom was the whole house, right? Kitchen table, the living room, I mean, toys everywhere, right? And when he would come, he'd always have his trucks with him. And I'm like, Carson, your hands are full, right? I can't give you anything if your hands are full. So he'd set it down reluctantly, right? And then you could give him something because his hands were empty. It's the same principle. Like if I hold on to my past, then my hands are not open to what God has prepared for my present and my future, right? God opens his hand and satisfies every living thing. So it's like, okay, Lord, this hurts. This is wrong. This is not fair, right? Is God fair? No, God is not fair, but he's just. It means that there's nothing random. Everything is going to work for his purpose. And we'll experience that if we agree with him. But everything is for his glory. The good, the bad, the ugly. Not that he allows sin, but he allows man to do what he does because of the hardness of his heart. But even look at Egypt, right? Egypt went through 10 plagues. It was crazy. Why? Pharaoh was so bitter. He was so insecure. He was narcissistic, we could say. He was very, very proud. And look at Nebuchadnezzar, another one. What was it, 7 years he ate grass? Was it 7 years? I mean, that's pretty intense. Grew claws, right? Imagine seeing that. That would have been pretty freaked out. Like, this is all for my glory, right? And it's like, God says, oh, really? Boom. So I know what I'm saying here is not like you flip a switch, but grace, fellowshipping with grace means I have been given so much. God has forgiven me of so much. And we really, you know what? We really don't know how much we've been forgiven. Isn't that incredible? We really don't know. The sins of omission, the ones we have no clue on, and then the ones that are intentional, right? The ones that are like, wow, I'm purposely transgressing here. But God is saying, Genesis 6, the thought continuously of the earth was constantly evil. You know what I'm saying? So God is like saying, I have forgiven you so much. So this is just a great lesson today, just to encourage us that we don't have to be a spiritual hoarder, right? You know, ever walked into a hoarder's home? You're tunneled towards the easy chair and tunneled to the bed. And why? Because they won't let things go. I remember helping somebody move, and I think we used two large trash bins, those unbelievable. I might need this someday, you know, and it's like, wow, really? So the devil loves things to stick to us, right? And we say, nope, we're going to be a suitcase without handles. Hard to grab a suitcase without a handle, right? You ever try to do that before? Or how about an oiled pig? Pastor Roger, have you ever done that before? So we can be a spiritually oiled pig. I don't know if that's a good thing to say, but we're slippery, right? Because we're graced out. We're just saying, okay, crucify with Christ. This was a bad thing. I'm not going to go on vacation with my enemy, but I'm going to love my enemy because I really, if we got a glimpse, honestly, if we got a glimpse about our own heart, we would turn white with shock that God would have anything to do with us. So we're thankful.
Thanks, friends, for joining us for another episode of the Inner Revolution podcast. Please find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube, and subscribe so that you don't miss an episode.